So, who was Matthew? Who was Matthew? You know, one of the things that Jesus did when he chose his disciples is they were all from a very different place, a very different area. But Matthew was a tax collector. A tax collector. And the Jews despised tax collectors. You know, when we think about our current political situation in the U.S., it's pretty bad. But I don't think it compares to how the Jews hated tax collectors. You know, it might be when, if you go back to World War II and you had like France, and they had people who were they collaborated with the Nazis. They were despised. And it's a similar situation to that. These people had turned their back on their people in order to serve the Roman government. And apparently Matthew had become very rich doing this. He was wealthy. There's four different scriptures that talk about when Jesus called him. First is Matthew 9, 9 through 10, Mark 2, 13 through 15, and then Luke 5, 27 through 32. I want to look at that one. We can't look at all three, but let's take a moment and look at that one in Luke. I got so many spots here. Give me a minute. So Jesus, and after this, verse 27, and after that, he went out and noticed a tax gatherer named Levi sitting in the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he did, and he left everything behind and rose and began to follow him. Verse 29. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax gatherers and other people who were reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax gatherers and sinners?" And of course, Jesus always had the right answer for them. He said, Jesus answered and said to them, "Is it not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick? I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So that's just one account of when, and he's named Levi in that particular account. So sometimes he's called Levi, sometimes he's called Matthew. Later on, the tradition says that he went off into Ethiopia to spread the gospel, and that is where that he lost his life. But we don't know that, of course, for sure, but that's just tradition has it that way. It says he and Andrew both went to Ethiopia. But here's a person who is a enemy of the state, if you will, an occupied country, who Jesus chooses. He had his reasons for choosing him, but he chose Matthew, a tax collector. Remember Zacchaeus? And he said, "Come down, Zacchaeus, because tonight I'll have dinner at your home." Jesus was for all people, not just the ones who were the rank and file, if you will. And that's what I think bothered the Pharisees the worst. But the gospel, according to Matthew, is written to one certain group of people. It's written to the Jews. Because Matthew is going to show through prophecies and infallible proof that Jesus was the Messiah. And he deals over and over again, he proves that in the letter to the people. Matthew emphasizes how Jesus fulfilled Old Testament prophecies about his Messiah's lineage, birth, and ministry, particularly focused on the Davidic lineage. The Gospel of Matthew is one of the, of course, synoptic Gospels, isn't it? You've got Matthew, Mark, and Luke. A little bit different, but yet all with the same general information. We think that the account of Matthew may have been written between AD 55 and 60. Don't know for sure. Some believe that it was maybe earlier, 40 to 45, and some even say that it's after 90 or 95, but I don't believe that could be the case since he doesn't. In chapter 24, the Lord himself talks about the destruction of Jerusalem. So how would that be the case if he's talking about destruction of Jerusalem to his disciples, and yet it's already, you know, it's already, and Matthew's writing this, and it's already happened. So that, we don't believe that's the case. Talk about genealogy now. If you just read chapter 1, it's pretty boring. But if you look at some of the people that are in that chapter, and we're going to do a few of those. We can't do as many as I'd like, but we're going to do two or three. Pick those out this morning. How many have ever did Ancestry? I have. I think as I've gotten older, it is more valuable to me to know some about my ancestors. I went back and spent probably 150 years. I've got a cousin that went back to the 1300s. That's a little too much for me, but it's interesting. But to us, it's a little bit different. To the Jews, it was a badge of honor. And that's something we need to understand. The Jewish people, this was their everything. And it starts with a son of Abraham. Abraham and David were the two that referred to the most. Let's read the first few verses. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So immediately, those two names come up. Why? Abraham was the father of their people. He was the beginning of the Jewish race for them. And then David, of course, being the king, most popular king, and they hung their hat, if you will, on those two figures. Abraham, verse 2, Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father, I'm going to stop right there just a moment. How many remember the story of Tamar and Judah? Really interesting story, if you hadn't looked at it in a while. In the 38th chapter of Genesis, it gives an account of what happened with Tamar. Tamar was Judah's daughter-in-law. And Judah, of course, it even tells us in verse 2 that Judah married a Canaanite woman. So the Israelites didn't stay true to what the Lord had told them to do, even from this. But going on down, she conceived three children for Judah. First was Ur. The second was Shua. I'm sorry, the first was Shua, and the second was Ur, and then the third was Shelah. Now Judah, verse 6, now Judah took a wife for his firstborn, Ur, and her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord took his life. Just real simple. Verse 8, then Judah said to Onan, go into your brother's wife and perform your duty as a brother-in-law to her and raise up offspring for your brother. But Onan disobeyed God. And he didn't do what God told him to do. So he struck him dead as well. So then Judah tells Tamar, if you will wait till the youngest son is older, I'll give him to you for you to marry. But guess what? Judah didn't do that, did he? He didn't keep his word. So the story goes that later, Tamar dresses up as a harlot. And you know the story. And then she has relations with Judah. And then, of course, after he finds out that she's with child, he wants to what? Have her killed. I mean, this is serious. But then when he has the signet ring and all the things that she had asked for, he realizes what he had done, that he hadn't kept his word. So, you know, this is just one account in the genealogy of our Lord of people who are just people. God did great things through ordinary people. And all through history, he did the same thing. So Tamar then, we know, was the mother of Judah's two children. Not Shelah. lost my place. He went up and he had his I got it right here, I'm sorry. Perez. So Perez was the descendant of our Lord. Then on down, let's read on down to verse 5. And Ram, the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab, the father of Nashon, and Nashon, the father of Salmon, and Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. So, who doesn't remember Rahab the harlot? Joshua chapter 2, if you recall, Rahab meets the two spies that's been sent out from the Israelites. Joshua sent out to see what's going on in the kingdom, into Jericho. Now, what she did is she protected them. And then not only protected them, she helped them escape. But before they escaped, she said, here's the thing that you got to realize about, we think, oh, Rahab, she was a prostitute. She was a harlot. She said, we know what your God did to the people, and we are weak from seeing of what he has done. They'd even seen on the eastern side of the Jordan what had happened. And the talk was, and they talked about the Red Sea, about the Jordan being dried up for them to come. They're all the things that had happened because of God, the people there were aware of. And so she had what? She had faith. She had faith, even though she wasn't of their religion, but she had faith. And so she knew, hey, I'm going to help these two men because they're going to help me. So before they left, she made them promise that they would take care of her family and that they would bring them home. So then, in Joshua, let me turn my page. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 17 is where you find the case where they come in to Jericho, and we all know what had happened. They marched around the city, and on the seventh day, the walls fell. And so they went in, and they took Rahab and her family to safety. Everyone else was destroyed. The entire city of Jericho was destroyed, but Rahab and her family, because of her faith in God. She knew this God. She didn't know much about him, but she knew that he was powerful in what he had done for the people. Then we've got the case of, and Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. So then, we've got the story of Ruth. Beautiful, beautiful story. I just wanted to look at one verse the other day. I read the whole book. It's just a beautiful, beautiful book. It's, you know, I've marked it, and it's, you know, the reading of it is just, it's just amazing how pretty it really is. But Ruth, chapter 1. In verse 16, if you recall the situation, both Naomi's husband had passed away. Both of her sons, who had been her daughter-in-law's husbands, had passed away. And so she's telling them, hey, I'm going back to my land, but you need to go back to your people. They were Moabites. But the one daughter-in-law cried, but yet she did, didn't she? She went back to her people. But Ruth said, verse 16, and it's very familiar with all of us. Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. For where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Beautiful, beautiful verse. But we know the story. Ruth goes on to go back to Israel with her mother-in-law. And they begin to glean grain in Boaz's field. And, of course, the rest is, as they say, history. And she marries Boaz, and she is then the great-grandmother of David, of King David. So a beautiful lineage, and that's just three examples. And then going on then, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. So, again, we know that story very well. David had an adulterous relationship with Uriah's wife. And then, of course, trying to cover it up, he committed murder, or had murder committed. Someone that God said was after my own heart. David had some great, great things, but he also had some bad sins. But when he realized what he had done, he repented of it. He told in Psalms 51, if you remember, he said, I have sinned, Lord, against you. He didn't say I have sinned against the people, but he had. He didn't say I have sinned against myself because how I let myself down, but he said, I have sinned against you, Lord. So he was penitent, and God forgave him, but remember all the bad things that came about because of his sin. Absalom trying to take over the kingdom, a lot of different things happened to David because the consequences of sin don't go away. They never did. And they didn't in his case. So then Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, the father of Rehoboam. You know, in my thoughts and opinion, to me it doesn't get any sadder than the point when the kingdom split and the 10 tribes of the north and the 2 tribes of the south. And I know God's plan was for a remnant to be saved because of that. And Jesus would come through a remnant. But still a sad situation that the kingdom had been so mighty during the reign of David and Solomon then to be split into just 2 tribes. And Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, and Abijah, the father of Asa, and Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram, and Joram, the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah, the father of Jotham, and Jotham, the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh, the father of Amos, and Amos, the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. Then, and after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abudiad, and the father of Elkalim, and Elkalim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliad, and Eliad the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14. And from Babylon to the birth of Christ, 14. So 3 sets, 14 generations of the people until Jesus was born. And in his lineage, he had Abraham, he had David, he had kings, lots of kings, honorable men. He had some things that weren't so honorable, just like we do. But yet, in that last verse, it doesn't say Joseph the father. He said Joseph the husband of Mary. So Joseph, we know, wasn't his father because he was born miraculously of Holy Spirit. But with the Jews, this was a badge of honor. These were recorded. These were written down and recorded. This wasn't something Matthew just came up on his own, even under inspiration. These were recorded and kept because, again, it was a badge of honor for the Jews to be able to trace their lineage back to Abraham because Abraham was the father of the nation. Any thoughts or questions on chapter 1 before we move on? If you just read the genealogy by itself, it can be quite boring. But if you look into some of the people, and we only looked in at 3 or 4, there's 3 or 4 that we looked at a little bit, It's just really, really interesting. If you go back and trace some of those people and the lives they lived. And through all that came the Messiah, the Christ. So, chapter 2. And it, you know, in Matthew, we don't have anything about John the Baptist being born. We don't hear anything of the conversation of Gabriel had with Mary. All of it kind of focuses on Joseph and his interactions with God through dreams. It's different, but it's telling more information than you can get in Luke. But yet it all kind of gels together. And I think that's what makes it so good. That's what makes the gospel so interesting, that you can pick up on other things in Matthew that you may have not got in Luke, and in Luke that you didn't get there. You know, in Mark, it just starts out, it's like action. We don't talk about any of that. We got Jesus, John the Baptist, and Jesus is preaching. And I mean, it's a book of action. But Matthew is very detailed in what they're talking about the genealogy. But yet it starts in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. Now, betrothed doesn't mean to them what engagement means to us. People get engaged, and sometimes, sadly, they break off the engagement. But when you're betrothed, the only thing that had not occurred is they had not compensated, I'll get it in a minute, the marriage. They were already, in the eyes of the people, a couple. They were already married. They just hadn't compensated their marriage. So Joseph finds himself in this situation, and look at it from his side. What would you think? You're thinking, hey, this is my wife, and we haven't had any relations, but yet she's pregnant. What am I to do? You could see through Joseph, but verse, let's read the next verse. And her husband Joseph, being a just man. I want to stop right there a minute. If you go back through Scripture and read, and you see descriptions of people, you know, if you go to Luke and you look at Zechariah, and they said he was a righteous man. So Joseph was being a just man. When God sees fit to call a man or a woman by that description, that means something. Joseph was a good man. He was a just man. So he wasn't going to make a public spectacle of his wife. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill that was spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had borne a son, and he called his name Jesus. So, you know, the Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot about Joseph. We have this. We have the account in Luke when they're at the in the stable. Then up till Jesus' 12th year, and they go to Jerusalem. But after that, we don't hear anything else about Joseph. We know the Lord had brothers and sisters because the Scripture tells us so. But we don't hear anything else about Joseph. And we don't know at the beginning of the ministry of Christ if Joseph was still living. We just don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But we do know one thing. He was a just man. And that he did as the Lord told him to do. And he accepted. Can you imagine how hard that would be to accept? To understand it. My wife is conceived by the Holy Spirit. For a man on the street, for one of us to understand that, that'd be difficult. But he had faith and he did so. Now, chapter 2. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem at Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east." You know, the providence of God is just amazing. They didn't have to come to Jerusalem and say anything. They could have went straight. The star was leading them, wasn't it? Wasn't the star leading them where they needed to go? But it was God's providence that wanted them to stop in Jerusalem and make it known to those people, those very evil people, that they were looking for the king of the Jews. So what happens next, though? "For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Some of the versions call the wise men astrologers, like study of the stars. That's what some have said that they were. Some have called it magi. But that's sort of what they were from the east. Now, they knew enough about. We don't know if they were part of the Jewish religion, but yet they lived in the east. We don't know that. But they knew enough to know that this was a king being born, and they wanted to worship him. So, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Wonder why all Jerusalem was troubled. They didn't really have any use for Herod. Herod was he wasn't a Jew. He was put in place. He wasn't the king, their king that they chose. He was put in place by the Roman government. Wonder why they were so troubled. Said they were troubled, all of Jerusalem. He was troubled because he was a scoundrel. And he certainly didn't want to give up the power that he had had all these years and did so much and spent so much of the Roman money building beautiful things, rebuilding the temple and building homes for himself. He was a very powerful man and apparently well-liked by the Roman government to allow him to serve as he had. So then what does he do? He said, "And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of those where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophets, and so, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will govern my people Israel.'" So, another prophecy. Again, another proof that Matthew is laying out for us that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah. If you want to look at those scriptures, Micah 5:2 would be one that you could look at for that particular one. Then, Herod summoned the wise men. So Herod's pretty crafty. So he summons the wise men to him, and he secretly ascertained from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for this child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." Doesn't that sound like that's really nice, isn't it? But Herod didn't have any intention of worshiping him, did he? He was going to destroy him. So the wise men then, when we had heard the king, then they went their way. And lo, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came to rest over the place where the child was. We don't know what star this was. We don't know if this was a miraculous manifestation of God moving this for them. I tend to think that's the case. Over toward to Bethlehem, and they had followed it from the east. We don't know if that's probably modern day Iran. We don't know what probably so. That they had traveled a long distance to see this king being born. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Now, at this point in time, Mary and Joseph and the child are in a house. We don't know where. We know it's in Bethlehem. They're no longer in the stable. They're in a house. And we don't know how much time has transpired. We don't know if it's been a few days. You know, some of the misinformation you see at Christmas time, if you will, is the shepherds and the wise men are all there together. That's not the case. People haven't read the scripture. This was after that. They are in a house. We don't know if several months had passed. We have no idea how long the time is. It doesn't tell us, and I guess it's not really important. But they go and they find the child in a home, in a house, and they worship him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. You know, there's a song that a lot of people sing at We Three Kings of Orient Are. We don't know how many wise men there were. We know there was more than one because it said wise men, not wise man. Could have been four, could have been two. We don't have any idea. We know there were three gifts given. We need to be careful making assumptions. People make assumptions about things that aren't laid out for us in Scripture. May have been three, but we're not told that. But at any rate, they brought their gifts and they worshiped the child. Now, verse 12, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there till I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. You know, in the version of Luke's version, of, we don't hear anything about this. But we know then that the Lord told Joseph to take the child, take the mother, and flee to Egypt for protection. Herod lived a year after the birth of Jesus, according to history, somewhere around a year. So they didn't spend that much time in Egypt. They had to spend a year down there. And the Lord tells them to remain there till I tell you. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken to the prophet. Out of Egypt I have called my son. So, again, another prophecy fulfilled. And Matthew is notating every one of these as we go through. Hosea 11, Carl just got through teaching the book of Hosea here in the auditorium. Hosea 11, verse 1. Out of Egypt I have called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, was in a furious rage, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the wise men. What a horrible, horrible thing, and what a monster that this king was, that he went and killed all these children, 2 years and under, of Bethlehem and all the region thereabout, just so he thinks he's getting the Messiah. But this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children, she refused to be consoled because they were no more. So you can see, being, if you're a mother, you can see your heart being ripped out because your child had been killed for no reason whatsoever, but this evil king, Herod the Great. Verse 19, but when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he arose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus reigned over Judah in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. So he was warned in a dream. He withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, just a little village, a little hamlet, in Galilee. That was where it was spoken by the prophet might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. So a good start of talking about the Lord, his birth, what happened, what occurred for him when he's just a baby. God could have did things differently, couldn't he? God could have put Jesus on earth as an adult. It didn't matter. Jesus had existed as with the Lord since time began, before time began. He'd been eternal here, there, and forever. But God chose to do it in the form of a human baby. So he had to protect that baby. And that's exactly what he did. Any comments or thoughts before we close this morning? All right, it's a few minutes early, but we'll go ahead and dismiss. Next week we'll look at chapter 3 and chapter 4. The temptation, the baptism of Jesus. Talked a little bit about John the Baptist. And then in chapter 4, the temptation by Satan. Thank you for your kind attention this morning. You're dismissed.